We thought, wow, the things we could do with that kind of coin in our pockets. Woo! That would be awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, yeah, sure, you'd lose one eye, but you'd still have the other one, right? And a pocket full of money. Good deal, huh? But that's the world, isn't it? Wanting to be rich, to have comfortable living where you could buy what you wanted without worry. Wouldn't that be cool? I met a guy in Wembley. I worked with him at John Deere, actually, and he ran the Wembley store. And he said to me one day, we were out hunting, he said, you know, you guys got your Bible and you got your God, but money is my God. And I said, what are you going to do when it's not worth anything? Or when you don't have it? I said, my God won't leave me no matter what happens. We know this is a common mindset of the world, and we know it simply by the amount of lotteries there are and casinos that are opening and in operation, and by the Freedom 55 financial plans out there, everywhere, and by how much personal debt we're willing to carry. Oh, and what do they mean by freedom anyway at 55? It seems money can become our God because with it we feel empowered. We feel as though we are not helpless, that we can be God of our lives, determining where and when we do things. I guess that's what they mean by freedom in their advertisings. Well, that is so long as the money doesn't run out. As Christians, we may say our treasure is in heaven, and Jesus says it should be, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And maybe that's why we have a hard time to surrender. But what is the reality that we, each one of us, live in? We have to ask ourselves that. I'm not going to, it's not my business. Let's look at Mark 10, verses, we're going to start 17 to 25 at first. We're going to go all the way to 31, but we're going to read Mark 10, verses 17 to 25. And he was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth on up. Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words he was sad, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus looking around said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Father, as we go through your word and we look at this account that Jesus runs into with this rich young man on his way, Jesus on his way to the cross, and yet he takes the time to encourage this young fellow, to teach him. And unfortunately, he wasn't encouraged because he didn't want to hear. So, Father, I pray that we would hear today, and when we leave here, that we would be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm missing my slide thing. Change slide. Next. Man, you think I'd get this right after a while, wouldn't you? It should say man's way. Last week we learned that the entry into God's kingdom is only for those who, like a child, come to God in Christ and realizing that they are helpless. And now here we have a fellow come to Christ, a fellow who sees himself as anything but helpless. This rich young ruler realizes his need for eternal life and figures he is well on his way of having it. I mean, after all, he has kept all commandments since he was a child, and God is certainly blessing him. I mean, look at him, young, rich, a man of position. In the Jewish way of thinking, you could only attain this if God had blessed him. So God must love him and want him in heaven with him, right? There is no doubt that God wanted the young man in heaven and would want to spend eternity with him. For verse 21 tells us that Jesus felt love for him. The problem was not with God and his love. The problem is where the young man had placed his trust and his love. Notice in verse 19, when Jesus lists off the commandments, there are a few of them missing. One of them being the commandment to have no other God besides God himself. When the young fellow said that he had kept all the commandments, Jesus calls him on the truth of the matter by asking him to set aside his idol, that being his riches, and be left with nothing but Christ alone. Now, I'm not telling you all on Monday you got to go to the bank and drop everything, and that's not where we're going, so hang on. But what's your idol? That's where we're going. I don't think Christ was trying to embarrass this fellow. Rather, this statement was, on our Savior's part, an act of love towards him. He was offering him to rescue him from the temporal into the eternal. I can still remember one of the nights I heard God call me to himself in a gospel meeting, and I would not go. This particular night, I would not go because I knew that to follow Christ, I could not hold on to the friends and indulgences that had become such a part of my life. They had become my idols. And so I said no to God. However, those friends proved to be fleeting and the habits destructive. And go figure, right? When you're not doing it God's way. What are the things which are keeping you from following God today? And anyone who can understand what I'm saying, I'm asking you that question. I don't care if you're 6 or 106. If you're hesitating to follow God where he's calling you, whether it be into salvation or further on in your walk, what is holding you back? What is your idol that you won't let go of? This goes for believers as well as those who are not saved. What are you holding on to that is more important than following Christ? What or who is God in your life? For whatever stops your obedience to the Father, that is your God, small g. Change. I should say the result. The result of this mess, the result of this misplaced trust is seen in verse 22, but at these words. The words were that he should go and sell all that he possessed and give it to the poor and look into heaven for his treasure and follow Christ. That was the words. And he says, and at these words his face fell and he went away grieved because he owned much property. Grieved because he would not set aside his idol to follow Christ. He would not put away his false god for the real God. He could not and would not cross over from the here and now of today and live in the eternal. He could not trust God to have a better for him than what he thought his riches and position could supply for him. He could not come with childlike faith because his faith was in the work of his hands, which were proved in his riches and his here and now comfort. This is the picture painted by Jesus when talking about the camel and the eye of a needle in verse 25. Can a camel be passed through the eye of a needle? Well, we say, well, of course not. No matter how much force we were to use, it would be impossible and still have the camel survive. A friend of ours used to take people on tours in Israel, and he would tell us that there was this very narrow gate in the walls of Jerusalem, and it was called the Eye of the Needle. This gate was so narrow that, in fact, to lead a camel through it, you would first need to take everything off its back and then get it to crouch so that it could pass through, much like Christ was asking this rich young man to do. To give up everything and humble himself before God. But for him, the result was a grief over trading the riches of eternity for today and his meager wealth in comparison to that. This is where man's way of thinking will lead every time. So what do we as mere humans do? What do we as God, as men and women, what's the choice we need to make? Well, we take up God's way of thinking. We study and apply his eternal economics, so to speak. I know for myself, there are still times when I struggle to see how God is going to make up or replace something he has called me to give over to him. And yet he is never, never disappointed. And this is where we go next. I want to read verses 26 to 31. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man to enter the kingdom of God. There, they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, he said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Okay, behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will not receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So what is God's way of thinking? Well, we take him at his word. We trust in what he will supply. The first thing we see here is that what is impossible for man is possible for God. We trust him for eternal life. We don't earn it. That's what he means by what is impossible for man. It's not anything we can earn or deserve. Verse 26 and 27, "And they were even more astonished and said to him, 'Who can be saved?' Looking upon them, Jesus said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" Now we have Peter here wanting to make sure of his eternal security because he heard what Jesus just said to the rich young ruler. So it seems that this time he was relying on his works, though, when he reminds Jesus of the fact that they had done exactly what he had told the rich guy to do. "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." He's making sure Jesus remembered that, I'm sure. Remember, Peter and the boys were banking on ruling with Jesus, and in the very near future with all the riches which that might entail. Now, how often, though, am I like Peter reminding God of all I have done for him, just to have him show me how much more he has done for me? And without him, we got to catch on to this, without him, I couldn't have done the kingdom things I had done. I know it's kind of as confusing as Paul in Romans, the things I do not do, I want to do. But what I'm saying is I can't do kingdom work without God's enabling. Because everything I do without his enabling will simply be burnt up in smoke when I walk into his presence, which we read a couple weeks ago out of Corinthians. Jesus tells the disciples that everything they have left behind, what they have sacrificed, will be returned to them 100 times. God is no debtor to anyone. So I guess there is truth in the prosperity gospel after all. Give all to God and he will give you back 100-fold. No, that is not where Christ is going in this. So don't hang on to that. Rather, what we need to see is that when we enter into God's kingdom, we have the riches of his kingdom at our disposal, to do the king's work as he directs now in this life. Far too often we see the riches of heaven as future. Remember the disciples' prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then they were to pray, "And give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation." All these here having to do with the here and now and not the future. We seem resigned to get people saved and then tell them to wait for God's kingdom to be established at Christ's return, and then we can enjoy his riches. I am not talking, please, do not get me wrong, I am not talking about kingdom now theology. But I'm talking about the reality of God's kingdom in our lives that we work in and are empowered by today. I believe that's where the rich young man's theology was. When Jesus told him to give up the riches he held in his hands for the treasures of heaven, he thought that he would be living like a vagrant for the rest of his days instead of as a ruler as he was at that time. Sure, heaven would be fine, but until then, forget the future stuff and look at what Jesus says here in verse 30. "But that he shall receive 100 times as much in the present age," that's our here and now, the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. Jesus is not saying that we are all going to be wealthy land barons with large families. Rather, what he is saying is today we get to draw on the riches of God's kingdom for his purposes. John 15, verses 7 and 8. This passage has to do with producing fruit for God's kingdom. Now remember that. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and here's the kicker, that you bear much fruit, so as to prove to be my disciples. His enabling to do his work through us, his riches poured out from heaven to fund his work, shows that the world around them, that is the believers, that those who are involved in that work are his disciples. If I did not believe this principle, and like the rich young man, thought my riches were enough for God's kingdom to make it work, I would have an awful small view of God's kingdom. If I thought my good looks and charm and my big bank account was what's going to move the kingdom along, man, we're in bad, bad shape. We need to see that what we can hold in our hand today is nothing compared to what God will supply if we relinquish hold on what we believe is ours and offer it up to be used as he sees fit. And as for family, this is a neat thing. Remember, Jesus said back in chapter 3, verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." I have a whole room full of brothers and sisters here. That's what he's saying. God gives us family here, and though not related in the flesh, we are related in a far deeper way, and that being his Holy Spirit. Result of seeing these things God's way and trusting in what he will supply is a hundredfold return on our investment today, along with persecutions, eternal life, and position. The result. Did you notice slipped into the list of things God would return to us a hundredfold would be persecutions? This is a reminder that to operate as a kingdom citizen is to be opposed to the world order and its ways. When you follow God, you oppose Satan. Later on down the road, Peter found this to be a blessing, where once he lied to escape persecution, which we're going to run into during Jesus' trial, we see him and some other apostles afterwards in Acts 5:41, after being flogged and threatened, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name, the name of Jesus. As Peter later wrote in 1 Peter 2, verses 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Manifold return, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So what he's saying is he ain't promising us a big house and a hot tub where life is easy and then we die happy. We should die happy, but it won't be because of our possessions, but who possesses us. Manifold return, persecutions of this age, and eternal life. The fulfillment of our salvation is the stepping out of this temporal existence and into God's eternal reality. The day we come to faith, we have crossed over positionally into God's kingdom. That is why we can draw on his treasures to produce kingdom fruit. But we have yet to cross over into its full reality, for we are still here, as Peter would write, as aliens and sojourners. And we await the throwing off of these earthly tents, as Paul would write, to put on our heavenly ones. The promise is for those who have put their faith in Christ alone. This is not universalism. This is for only those who have faith in Jesus Christ. For those who are here today who are not in God's kingdom, what are you holding on to that you trust more than Christ? What are you holding on as yours that you will trade for your soul? Because that's what you're doing. Jesus said, for what should it profit a man or a woman, boy or girl, if they should gain the whole world or their best friends or whatever it is that you hold on to and lose your own soul? What is worth more to you than Christ's promise that you, that he promises you in this passage? What are your idols? Do you think yourself above the teaching of Christ? Do you think this eternal stuff is for the weak and the fools? Because I've heard that before. Are you too important to put all you have and all you are at the feet of Jesus so he can show you what to do with it? We talked to a fellow not that long ago who was so full of himself, there was no room for Jesus. And maybe that's some of us here this morning. I know it was me at one time, for sure. Then look at the final words of this teaching. But many who are first, if that's who you think you are, you will be last, and the last will be first. Heed this warning. It's given in love. It goes back to what Christ said about those who the kingdom of God belongs to. Children, totally dependent children. Those who see themselves as such will be first in God's kingdom, but those who will not will be left when the time comes and his kingdom is revealed at Christ's return. All the riches of this world will not save them. That's it. Now, anybody who has ever spent any time in a Plymouth Brethren gospel meeting would have seen a poster similar to this. Those are the two kingdoms. Those are our two choices. There's nothing in between. You're either serving that one that's temporal and will be burnt up in flames, as Peter writes, or you've crossed over through simple childlike faith into the other kingdom. Whose worldview do you operate under? Man's temporal ideas? Trust in the here and now for what you have, which will all be burnt up. Or God's eternal economics, trusting in what he supplies now and for eternity with him. Which kingdom do you belong to? Father, I pray that no one is offended, but then maybe they should be, as long as it offends them out of hell. Lord, just really move in our hearts. Help us all to cherish what we have in you and to to give it away, because we can't run, it will never run dry. Help us to be bold with our gospel. The days are getting so, so short, and there's only two realities: hell for eternity or eternity with our Lord. So Father, help each one of us, even those who are on our way to heaven, help us to see the things that are hindering us, the idols we might still be holding on to, that are hindering us from being fully given over to your kingdom. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.